2 Samuel chapter 10. In chapter 10, I'm going to breeze through, not because it's unimportant, but because what happens is the king of the Ammonites died. You saw that there were troubles before. David is the king of all of Israel. God's chosen. God put him there. Now David is over the entire land. He's the king. Israel has become one of the world powers. As a matter of fact, just about the world power of the day. And when David gets news that the king of the children of Ammon died, and his son ruled in his place, David said this in verse 2, "I will show kindness to Hanan," that's the son of the king, Nahash, "just as his father showed kindness unto me." David remembered the kindness that was shown to him. And so he said, "I will show kindness." So what David does is he really sends condolences out of the kindness of his heart. He wants to show them, "I'm sorry that your father died. Let me, you know, send my condolences." So he sends his condolences really through some ambassadors, if you will. His servants. Well, the princes of the children, verse 3 of Ammon, said to Hanan, their lord, to the king. They said, "You think David's honoring your father? No way. He's just sending spies over to see if what kind of power you got. He's planning to attack and he's going to take over." You know, when you have people around you whose hearts are rotten, you get rotten advice. That was a paraphrase of what the Bible said. Yes, when evil men and women are in control, the people weep and the people suffer. When the righteous are overseeing, the people joy. And so you can take a look at Congress and decide for yourself. Well, he listened to evil counsel, this king. So when those ambassadors, those servants of David came, he mistreated them, shamed them, cut off half their beards, cut the backs out of their clothes so their rears were showing, not their ears. Just to embarrass them, just to humiliate them. That was mean. There was no call. And the chapter goes on to tell you this: the Israelites were now veterans of war. They were competent if there was going to be a battle. And not only that, but God was with them. And because they shamed this offering of kindness, well, Israel attacked. And what the Ammonites did was what you see going on a lot today. The Ammonites thought, "Uh-oh, we're in trouble. King did a silly thing. Now we're going to have to go into a battle. You know, if there wasn't going to be a battle, certainly now there's going to be one. And so we better get help." So they hire mercenaries from Syria. Paid fighters. Some of the best. Who are good at what they do. They've been making money at it. These are powerful people. Hired mercenaries. But remember, God is with Israel. And Joab, the leaders of David's armies, David being out there, Joab leading the battle, they placed themselves between the armies of the Amorites and the advancing mercenaries, the Syrians. They put themselves sort of back to back. And he says this: "If the Syrians are strong," because they are mercenaries, "if they're too strong, then you come and help. And if we're handling it okay, and the Ammonites seem to be too strong, we'll come and help." They split the two armies. They kept them from joining together, and they defeated them. I'm giving you a condensed version of chapter 10. And the very end of chapter 10, this is what we read. Verse 18 says, "The Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed of the men 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen. And he smote Shobach, the captain of their host, who died there," one of the hired mercenaries. "And with all the kings that were when all the kings that were servants to these guys saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. The Syrians couldn't now be bought to help. What's being communicated, because some people have asked, why even put chapter 10 in there? All it does is tell us about a battle, and the little bit of that battle doesn't tell you much, but it says a whole lot. Let me tell you how it ends up. This battle established David and the kingdom of Israel, David as the greatest ruler of his day, Israel as the power of the day. Now all the enemies round about wouldn't dare to come in. Now David and the armies of Israel will now protect the outlying areas and protect the cities that are far away. You see, they were so powerful. Now this chapter 10, this final battle here, establishes David now as the great ruler of his day. Now that's the pinnacle. That's as high as David is ever going to go. This is it. You read it in chapter 10. Chapter 11 now we're going to begin, and you're going to see no higher. And he's never going to fly as high again. That's why chapter 10 is in there, so that you and I can see, by God's grace, with God's help, you will go far. Stick with God. Stay with Him. Even in the midst of powers that are so great, when you hear that the mercenaries have been hired and their armies are coming as well, you think, we have God. And of course, you go to the New Testament. You'll find it in the Old Testament too, but in the New Testament, you'll see, if God be for us, who could be against us? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, nobody. Don't you understand? If God stands in your corner, no one can defeat you. And David is now the great ruler of his day. King David, that kind of power. Israel, such a force on the earth. Why? Because they are God's chosen people. And because God is with them and they are listening to Him, because the leadership is righteous. It's when you're at the top, it's when you're really prosperous, it's when everything is coming up roses, it's when comfort and prosperity have set in that you are in danger. That's the greatest he will ever be. He is the greatest ruler. He is the ruler now of the known world. He is the top. That's prosperity. Is prosperity bad? No, prosperity is good. God promised it to him if he will just simply trust and obey. Did God promise to prosper you? Yes, if you will simply trust and obey. Remember, prosper doesn't always mean big bucks. So understand now, when we begin chapter 11, this battle we saw in 10 established David as the great ruler of his day. Now what happens? David was prosperous. David was king. Things were calm. He was very comfortable. He lived in a palace. Everything was going his way. And it came to pass, in chapter 11, verse 1, after the year was expired. See, quite a bit of time now has expired. Peace. And it was at the time when kings go forth to battle. A little more sophisticated in those days, because the weather just didn't permit a lot of fighting at certain times of the year, so you would simply wait until right in the springtime. Then you could come out and you would protect and defend the cities, because see, in those days, there were certain times you would go to battle. You know, we have learned a lot about that as Americans in the wars that we have fought, for those of you who remember history. You remember the weather killed sometimes in battles as many as the bullets were doing. You remember in in Vietnam during the monsoons, everybody just laid back because you couldn't do anything in those kind of rains. You had to wait until the season was over. Then you could fight again. And here, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, the armies, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, that's the capital city of the Ammonites. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now the king always went with his armies. Isn't that why Israel asked for a king in the first place? Do you remember way back then in 1 Samuel? Didn't they say, we want a king? Why? So he could lead us into battle like all the other nations do. Do you remember why we asked for a king in the first place? Yes. So he would be right there up front. Even if he's getting a little older and he doesn't go into battle with us, he's there with us at the site. True? David, right now, chapter 11, is a little over 50 years old. So he's not a baby anymore. Now what is he doing staying home? Prosperous, comfortable. He should have gone to war with his armies. That was his place. That was his responsibility. That was his calling of the Lord. He was the king. Instead, he decided to relax. You know, things are going pretty good. Everything seems to be steady. It's on a good roll. Joab is so well trained. That guy is just gifted. God is with us. I think I'll stay home. We're going to talk about adultery. Alan Redpath says this: the casualties from accidents in the air and on the road are nothing compared to the casualties of broken homes and ruined lives. You take a look at our country today, and it is absolutely collapsing because of men and women running rampant and out of control. You got men and women considering divorce this very moment. You got people doing their own thing, playing with fire. You know why? Because everybody's comfortable. They live in a house where it's sort of warm, even if it's cold outside. They can get food even if it comes from a grocery store, even if they didn't grow it. Prosperous. Comfortable. And you'll find those things are not wrong, but there is danger in them. And David stayed home. Do you realize he would have never sinned this sin had he been where he belonged? But it's cold out there. It's uncomfortable out there. You're not sleeping in the palace. You're sleeping on whatever you're sleeping on, in a tent probably, but you're out there with the guys at war defending and protecting what God has given you. Attacking the capital city of the enemies who they're going to drive out and away from like God commanded them to. Instead, what do I hear today? Well, yeah, we don't go to church. You know, a lot of things just seem to stop us from doing it. You know, we just need to kick back. Just need to relax. Well, I'm tired. Well, he's over 50, and he has had a rough life. Come on, give it to him. You got to give him that. It's been hard. Oh, the days where he hid under rocks and in caves and behind trees and never knew whether his next step would run him into an enemy that would take his head off. See, the problem isn't comfort. The problem isn't prosperity. It's just that he's letting them take over. This country is comfortable and prosperous. and look what's happening. Men aren't where they belong, are they? No. Somebody said to me the other day, God got me a neat job. I can't come to church anymore. Really? Yeah, because God got me this awesome job. Really? It wasn't God. God would never take you out of fellowship. Never. Not ever, ever in your life would He ever do that to you. He loves you too much. He'd rather have somebody bringing food to your door than to take you out of fellowship. You're comfortable. You're prosperous. You're not where you belong. You're going to get in trouble. Happens to me, happens to you, happens to us all. Satan specializes in making sin popular. Did you know that? He specializes in making it popular. There's a movie, not recently, but semi-recently, and it was about David and Bathsheba. I've never seen it, but I bet you, we don't bet, I could guess what that movie's about. Could you? And it's stuff I don't need to see. Is it? And people say, hey, it's Bible. I doubt it. David stayed at Jerusalem. He was not where he ought to be. Now, men, before we go on, I want you to write this down. Just men. Women, you don't need this. I can't find it. So women need it too. No. Women, you don't need this. You just turn your heads for a moment. Men, I want you to write this down. The entire blame for this sin is placed on David. The entire blame for the sin that's coming up is all David's fault. I ain't fair. Because look what happens. David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when it was later afternoon, early evening, David got up from off his bed. Hold it. The armies are out fighting a war and David is napping. Well, bro, I was just tired. Brother, I'm worn out. I'm exhausted. Okay, I've worked 20 hours this week. I'm just tired. You give me a little kickback time. Just get off my back. You're always wanting people to serve. You're always wanting people. What are you doing taking a nap in the early evening? What's wrong with you, David? Where should you be? Come on, David. Trouble. He's not where he belongs. And even at home, he's napping. Now, David got up off from his nap and he walked upon the roof of the king's house. I don't know why, but I can almost tell you how I would feel. They're out there doing the real job and I'm back here relaxing, got my little bunny jammies on, you know, got my little footies, and you're walking around the roof and you're inside thinking, I should be out there, but it's real comfortable here. I wonder how it's going. I wonder how many men died today in defense of God's land. I wonder how many people suffered. I wonder how many are out there wounded who may not live through the night. I don't think David could rest too easily. So he went up on the roof, which is where you would hang out in those days, and he was just probably pacing, walking around. Well, from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. I'm not going to ask what a girl is doing publicly nude because this is the 90s. That just doesn't make sense. Was this a setup? She had no right. She had no business taking a bath publicly. By publicly, I mean, if you could see, if you can be seen taking a bath, you're doing it publicly. I don't care what you tell me. I don't know what's going through her mind, if anything. The Bible doesn't say. But she was very beautiful. And he didn't have to guess at anything. Hmm. Satan specializes. And trust me when I tell you, when you're tempted to sin, the temptation is going to be packaged well. It's not going to be some ugly thing, and you go, oh yeah, I'll buy that. Because I really want to do something stupid anyway. No, sin will be packaged well. So that's why when you go to the movies, and when you go to the television, and when you go to the video rentals, that's why it looks like it does. It's packaged well. It's not, if it were something that would be unattractive to you, it's colorful. It's bright. It's loud. It's flashy. It's noisy. It's special effects. It's just amazing to you. And it's attractive. And he specializes, Satan does, in making it popular. So because it's popular, you're looked down upon if you don't want to participate. You start saying, I don't want to. I better not. Oh, you're legalist. What's wrong with you? You are just, I'm free in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Well, he sees this girl taking a bath on the roof. We just won't even try to handle that one. And David sent and asked after the woman, who is that nude beauty on the roof over there? One said, it's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eli, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. She's a foreigner. She's not even a Jewish. She's the wife of a Hittite. She comes from another country. And David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, thus sexually speaking. She was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned back to her house. Remember, the sin is laid 100% on David. And could have knocked me over with a feather. The woman conceived. And she told David, and she said, I'm pregnant. Now, I want you to, before we go any further, I want to read to you a verse that we're going to see next time we get together. But let me read to you the verse anyway. 2 Samuel 12:13. Because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child will surely die. Because of this sin, you have given great occasion to God's enemies to blaspheme His name. Because of that, this child's going to die. Keep that in mind. Because you have given God's enemies a reason to speak against God, someone's going to have to suffer. I have written down here, and you may find this interesting. I wanted to do this last week. This is the last line I typed before I got taken away and couldn't come back. Are you ready for this? Those in Christian leadership are special targets for the attack of Satan. That's the last line I was able to type last week before I couldn't sit up any longer and they had to take me away. David was set up. He wasn't where he belonged. He was too comfortable. He was too relaxed. He was too easygoing, and he was set up. You know, those of you who think you want to teach Bible studies, those of you who think you want to be in leadership of any sort when it comes to the Christian world, understand that Christian leadership are special targets for the attack of Satan. I've told that to guys. We've gone to pastors' conferences. We've taken guys along and girls, and we've told them, listen, it's been very common that when we go to these, when we come back, you will be attacked fiercely like you've never been attacked before. You won't see it coming, We could warn you 1,000 times and you'll be shocked to see what happens to you. They laughed at me. Oh, Bob. So theatrical. And the truth is, and you can check with my wife, you can ask her, she'll tell you, people that we've taken to conferences with us have been bashed when they come back, thrashed when they come back. Four of us 2 years ago went to a conference. Two of us today are still with our wives and still going to church. Two others are no longer with their wives, no longer attending church in a short 2 years. Others we've seen go to conferences have come back and their lives have just crashed and cracked up. What is it? It's because when you begin to think that this is all just something that we do, like you begin to think, oh, this is just what I do. What happens is you become a special target for the attack of the enemy. So you need to pray for Christian leaders. You take a look at the church today, the Christian church today. You take a look and you'll see men falling right and left. Crashing. Women in ministry being torn apart. Relationships destroyed. Because we're not where we belong. And we're not paying attention and we're letting this comfort and this security overtake us. Be careful. That's what David did. Now all of a sudden he's with Bathsheba. Now she's pregnant. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. All of you, you and me, don't think that we're going to stand. Don't think that we're above it. Every one of us is capable of anything at any moment. So be careful. Remember to pray. Be careful with this prosperity that God has given to us and this comfort. Don't let it take you away from your calling. Don't let it take you away from the way you ought to be and the way you ought to be walking. I want you to know something. This sin that we just saw, David did not fall into this sin. David declined into this sin. Now, the Bible has shown us that. Let me read to you. You can write this down. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. Talking about a king. When you get a king, listen closely. Deuteronomy 17, beginning with verse 16. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that they should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said to you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Don't go back to Egypt. Neither shall the king multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself riches, silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, listen closely, how important this is to God, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. The king will not gather to himself horses. The king will not collect to himself wives or multiply to himself wives or a lot of silver and gold. On the other hand, he will with his own hand write a copy of the entire law. Isn't that what it says? I'll read it to you again. It shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of the law, this law in a book, out of that which is before the priest. He is to, with his hand, write the entire law out. Remember, back then, the books were written. They didn't have printing presses. So the king, King David, King Saul, King Solomon, they were there. One of their assignments as king is to write the entire law out by hand. And then what? It shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Every day, because you are in leadership, you must read your Bible. You must read the Word of God. You must stay there in it. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. Just because you're king, don't think you are better or greater than all the people that you serve. And that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in this kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Then he'll be a good king. Then he will bring honor and glory to God. He is not to do certain things. Let me read to you 2 Samuel verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 13. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem, and after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. A long time ago, almost 20 years ago, the Bible says David did exactly what God told him not to do. God in Deuteronomy said, do not gather to yourselves wives. Multiply to yourselves wives. What did David do? Almost 20 years ago, before this night, almost 20 years ago, David broke that commandment of God. He didn't just fall into this. He declined into it. That's what happens to me. That's what happens to you. That's what's happening to everyone around us. They are slowly disobeying step by step. You've watched it in your own life. You know it's not right, but you still slowly walk that way. And what's happening is a crash is coming. And David has a woman now pregnant that is the wife of someone else. And he's the king. How are you going to get out of this? You ever wonder why these rules for the king? You won't multiply horses unto yourself. Multiply wives. You won't multiply silver and gold. You will not let your heart be lifted up in leadership, but you will just remember that you are just one of the crowd. You will write down with your own hand the entire books of the law, and then you will read them every day. Why so strict? Why these rules for the king? God's other people didn't have to write out the law. There were scribes who, that was their job, but God's other people, the farmers, the people that worked at the preschools, all the others, they didn't have to. Why so strict for the king? Because in leadership, there was a price to pay. For those of you who want to teach Bible studies, for those of you who want to be discipled, for those of you who want to serve others in some kind of capacity, whatever you think it might be, there is a price to pay. Sometimes that price is loneliness. Sometimes that price is being misunderstood. Sometimes that price is having to tell somebody something that you know they aren't going to swallow. You know they're not going to want to hear it. Sometimes that's the price that has to be paid. Those of you who would be leaders, count the cost. Because King David, here's your responsibility. And in Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells us, count the cost. It's going to take giving up everything. Count the cost. James chapter 3 verse 1 says, my brethren, do not be many teachers. He's saying, brothers, sisters, don't a lot of you try to be teachers. Knowing that we, he is including himself as a teacher, we shall receive greater judgment. What does it mean? Because if you teach the Bible, then you're going to be judged more severely. No, first of all, God is going to hold you to something he is not holding others to. Second of all, you better know where you're coming from and you better be prepared for it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, you better understand that if you're telling everybody not to cheat, you had better stop cheating. If you're telling everybody don't commit adultery, you had better not be committing adultery either, because it's going to go a lot worse for you than it is for all the others, as David's going to find out. And as David's going to learn, and you and I have learned in our lives, you can choose to sin, but you cannot choose the consequences. David chose to sin with Bathsheba, but he didn't get to pick what would happen because of it. Some of you, you choose to sin. But see, you don't get to choose the consequences of that sin. We have parents come to us and their children are not well at all. And the parents will say, I know why. The doctors have told me it's because of my habits before. It's because of what I did to my body prior to this time in my life. Now, they never dreamed or thought about what happens because I want to have this fun right now. What happens to me because of this? They don't think that. David isn't thinking that at the moment. Now Bathsheba is pregnant. Remember, David didn't fall into this. He declined into it, just like you and I have the tendency to do. We decline into these things. Now look. She said, I'm pregnant. I'm with child. Ah, my goodness. David sent a message to Joab out there in the field, to the armies. Send me Uriah the Hittite. That's an odd request. If you want to know how the battle's going, you're going to use one of the servants, not one of the most valiant, mighty men of your army. Why would you want to do that? But he's the king. He's in charge. So Joab says, well, whatever. We could use this guy. But okay. So Joab sent Uriah to David. David, what is he thinking? Oh my goodness, how am I going to get out of this? How on the earth could you possibly get out of this one? I know. We'll send for Uriah, and I'll pretend like I want to know how the battle's going. Well, any idiot can tell you, but I want one of the valiant guys. How about Uriah? And we'll send him here. And of course, if he's here, we'll send him on home. He'll go in with his wife, and he'll go back to the battle, and oh, she'll be pregnant, and everybody will know he was home. See? So, when Uriah showed up, David demanded of him how Joab was doing. See, you have to have a reason. You've got to cover now. So now we're committing adultery. Now we're going to lie to cover that. See, you instead of repenting and confessing, he's going to hide it and he's going to lie to cover it. When you lie to cover it, I'm warning you, your sin will find you out. If I'm lying to cover it, it's going to show publicly someday. And when it does, crash for David. You can't hide it because God knows it. And so David says, well, I just want to know how the battle is doing, how the people are doing, how the war is going. David said to Uriah, well, okay, thanks for the info. Now go on home and wash your feet, clean yourself up. Go and say hello to the wife. Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a bunch of food. David provided dinner. What a kind king, a man after God's own heart. Uriah went outside and slept at the front door of the king's house. He didn't go home. David did not count on that. He slept there with all the servants of his Lord, and he went not down to his house. And when they told David, saying, Uriah didn't go home last night to his house, David said to Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why didn't you go on down to your house? How come you didn't go home and see your wife? What are you doing sleeping at the door here? This is not what I have planned. Notice how when you're in trouble, it seems like nobody wants to cooperate. Uriah said to David, the ark, verse 11, and Israel and Judah, they're sleeping in tents. My lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Let me tell you something. That was a major slap in the face of the king. See, Uriah's refusal to go home is an open rebuke to King David. You know what he's saying? I belong out there with the men because that's the armies of God and we've got a job to do. And by the way, King, I don't know what you're doing here. You belong out there too. Joab's sleeping in tents. The men of Israel are out there. I belong there. It's a rebuke to the king. Why isn't the king out there? See, David was enjoying his luxury, his palace. Well, what are you going to do with an attitude like that? How are you going to keep this? Now, she's going to have a baby, like it or not. Of course, if they were in the 90s, you know how we could all fix that. But it wasn't the 90s, and so abortion wasn't discussed here. He's got to find a way to make it Uriah's fault. That's his wife. It's got to be his fault. If it's not, and she shows up pregnant, and nobody knows who the father is, they will stone her to death. And she's got to know that. Of course, she's feeling pretty calm right now. David, I'm pregnant. Boom, over to you. And that's exactly what she's doing. Almost like she wasn't part of the whole thing. She wasn't there. Well, David, I don't know what you're going to do now. You're in trouble. Well, David said to Uriah, all right, you know what? Stay one more day. Tomorrow, I'll send you on back. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day, tomorrow. When David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. There you go, king. What a nice guy. You'd want him to be your king, wouldn't you? Or your leader of some sort. If I get him drunk, he won't be thinking that well. He'll head on home. And at even, he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he didn't go down to his house. How do you deal with a guy whose heart is so sincere, he's not about to do this? My friends, the guys that I serve, the armies that I fight for, they are out there and it's sometimes cold and it's sometimes raining and it's not comfortable. There's no way I'm going to remain comfortable when I know my brothers and sisters aren't comfortable. Now, who thinks like that anymore? Who? What a heart. Says, I belong where the action is. So, you know, David is wishing he'd have been out where the action was. Sometimes you and I catch ourselves going, oh, I should have been where the action was. Well, it came to pass in the morning. David didn't know what else to do. And I'm sure he thought about it all night. The guy's not going to go home. How do we hide this? Well, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Uriah is carrying the note, and he's such an honest guy, he doesn't break it open to read it. He's carrying his own death sentence, but he's so faithful. Of course, you weren't allowed to break it open, but how ironic. He is now carrying his own death sentence. What does the note say? Well, this is what he wrote in the letter, verse 15. Be sure you put Uriah in the front lines in the hottest part of the battle. And retreat away from him to make sure he's smitten. Get the battle going heavy, then have everybody back away. Uriah won't know what's going on. He'll be put to death. He'll be killed. What we call that in modern terms is murder. Now, you got to place yourself in the shoes of Joab. Uriah comes up and hands him a note. Well, this is from David. I told him how things are going, and I want to get back to the guys, see how they're doing, and we'll get ready if we're going to make an attack on these walls, on this capital city. Let me get my stuff together here. And Joab opens the letter, and it says, make sure that Uriah's killed. You put the letter in your pocket, and you're sitting there. Now, what must you be thinking? Boy, David's in a bad mood. I hope I didn't offend him somehow. So you're going to sit down, you're going to write a note back that says, David, no, that's wrong, that would be murder, I will not have any part of it. You get somebody else to do your dirty work. Put me to death if you like, but that's just the way it is. Not Joab. Okay, he's king. Isn't Uriah a good man? One of the best, one of the brave, valiant men. You're going to put him to death? Well, that's what David wants. He's in charge. Well, verse 16 says, it came to pass when Joab observed the city, he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew the toughest men were, the valiant men on the wall fighting. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died as well. Problem solved. Whew. Joab sent and told David all these things concerning the war. And he charged the messenger, saying, when you made it into telling the matter of the wars to the king, and if it so be that the king gets angry, and he says to you, how come you approach so near to the city? Why did you fight that close? Know you not that they would shoot from the wall? What he's saying is, we did a stupid mistake, and we did it on purpose. We fought close to the wall knowing that people are going to get killed. We would not have done that in a normal battle situation, but that's what David wanted. We pulled away, Uriah was killed, but not only Uriah, a bunch of people were killed. But if David is angry, just tell them that. Or he says, if he says this, Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, a woman threw a rock on his head and killed him. Why did you go near the wall? He says, if he says that to you, then say Uriah the Hittite is dead. Your servant, Uriah the Hittite, is dead also. If David starts to complain, let him know Uriah is dead too. Poor little messenger kid, whoever he is, he doesn't have a clue what's going on. It's Joab's message to David that the job is done. So the messenger went and came to David. He showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us, came unto us on the field, and we were upon them even to the entering of the gate. We were right there at the walls. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead, and Uriah the Hittite, your servant Uriah the Hittite, is dead also. Now look at the reaction of the man who is the shepherd of Israel, the overseer, the one who cares about God's flock. David said to the messenger, this is what I want you to say to Joab. Let not this thing bother you. For the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle more strong against the city, overthrow it, and encourage him. You know what David says? Go back and tell Joab, well, you win some, you lose some. Sorry to hear that. Just go for the battle. Just redo it. I know you can take the city. David knew his armies could take that city. He only wanted Uriah dead. When he gets the news that Uriah died, I want to read you something. Not only did Uriah die, but many brave men died because of David. You notice? Many brave men died besides Uriah. Is David upset? Does he weep? No, he says, well, you know, you win some, you lose some. Sorry about that. All right, just strengthen back up, go for the battle. David doesn't care. He's slipping deeper and deeper. And then you notice, you and I in our sin, we begin to slip in and slip in till pretty soon you're catching yourself going, I don't care what God says. I'm doing it anyway. I don't care what this does to so-and-so. I just don't care anymore. I don't care. David is saying, oh, well, a bunch of people died. Better look in the next battle. He doesn't care anymore. And that's a heart that has moved away from God. If you catch yourself going, I don't care what this does to the family. I don't care what this does to the fellowship. I don't care anymore what this does. You're there and you're in deep trouble. Now it's time to repent. If you and I, if the words are coming out of us like that, we're in trouble. We need to repent. David needs to repent. Is he going to? No, not for 12 months. Well, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. They usually would mourn, 60 to 90 days max. And when the mourning was done, David sent, fetched her to his house, and married her. She became his wife and bare him a son. Now, praise God. The story is going to be covered up forever. No one's ever going to know. No one knows. Uriah's dead. Well, he was killed in battle. He probably was given medals, awards. He's a hero. Everybody, well, Bathsheba and David know, but nobody knows really. And so it was covered. Oh, you got away with it. Do you know right now there are men and women who belong to God who are in the middle of sin, and they have continued to sin, and they think, well, we've got away with it. Nobody knows. Let me read to you what the Bible says. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. No, nobody knows except God. And the thing that David did displeased the Lord. That's something for you and I to remember. Listen, can a Christian sin? Can a Christian go ahead and get drunk if they want to? Oh, sure, you bet. Can they use drugs? Many of them do. Can they commit adultery or go into sexual sin? Oh, sure. And it seems to be becoming more and more prevalent in the Christian church. Can they do it? Oh, yeah. Look at our teens. Look at how they act. Look at what they do with one another. Look at what they think is okay. But yet they'll tell you they're born again. Not all our teens. Can a Christian do that? According to Scripture, yes. But notice, a child of God will not get away with it. A child of God, I will not get away with it if I belong to God. You will not get away with it if you belong to God. David should have confessed his sin. He should have confessed and repented, and whatever the consequences, been willing to say, I am yours, and throw himself on the mercies of God. Can a Christian sin? Oh yeah. Are they? Many. The problem is, a child of God cannot get away with it. The thing that David did or had done displeased the Lord. That's where you and I don't want to be. Men and women today who say they're born again, who are part of the Christian church, the things that they're doing displease the Lord. What's going to happen? He will deal. He will deal. He will always deal with me and with you. Does He love us? Oh, absolutely. Is He merciful? Yes, He's full of mercy. Does He forgive? Does the blood of Jesus cover all sins? Every bit of sin. But if you and I are going to choose to go into sin, God is not going to let us get away with it. Not if we were His children. And the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. That's where we have to stop. And share communion together. What a great place to stop and share communion. Because now, you and I have a chance to come clean right before we share communion together. A chance to confess. Anything you're planning to do, anything you're in now that you shouldn't be in. If you need to come back home, then God is saying, you come back home now. This is a time to unload your heart and get out everything that doesn't belong and let God fill it with His love. Does He love you? Yes. Will He always love you? He'll always love you. Does He forgive you? Jesus died for the very sins that you and I commit on a daily basis. How many times are you forgiven? Every time. Now what He wants us to do is begin to walk with Him in love and in truth, listening to Him. And if you are His, you won't get away with it. If I'm His, I won't get away with it. Pray about these things. And right before we share, they'll come forward. Now the ushers will come forward and we'll pray. And we're going to take communion together. And one of the things that we want to do is just let God speak to our hearts. Let God speak to your heart. It takes moments to come clean, to tell the truth, to confess to the Lord. And that's all we need to do together. Let's bow our heads. Lord.